Test all things. We want to continue that theme of testing everything and holding fast to what is good, abstaining from every form of evil. 2 weeks ago today, I brought a yardstick in here and I said, this is a yardstick. It shows us an accurate measurement of things. The Greek word for a yardstick was taken from their word for a reed called a canon. Not C-A-N-N-O-N, but C-A-N-O-N. A canon, a yardstick. We believe in the canon of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the yardstick of truth. We believe that it is the measurement by which we may know accurately what God is saying. God speaks to us every day in a variety of ways. You go to the doctor, he shares with you his diagnosis and his prognosis. But doctors are fallible. If we look back at the practice of medicine at the time of the death of George Washington, we discover that the death of George Washington was caused by the medical treatment that he received. They used to bleed people. Barbers were your doctors. 200 years from now, if Christ tarries and he allows the advance of science to continue apace as it has, we'll look back on the treatments for cancer with injecting people with poison and poisoning them by radiation is barbaric. But it's the best we've got right now. So we test all things. We test what the doctor tells us by the Bible. We test what the history professor tells us by the Bible. We test what the politician tells us by the Bible. There's not a lot of testing there. We test everything by God's Word. Because God's written word is the only rule, the only yardstick, the only standard to measure truth. I want us to see something, and it's this. God is concerned about every thought that you think. Not just some. You see, throughout Christianity's history, there has often been what we call a dichotomy, a division between things that are spiritual and things that are natural. But I want you to understand that God is concerned about every thought. How you spend your money, how you deal with your wife, how you deal with your husband, how you deal with your children, how you deal with your parents. He's concerned about everything. The great plague of Christianity used to be Sunday-only religion. Trouble is, we've gotten away from Sunday. By the way, I think it's more important to honor Chick-fil-A for the fact they're closed on the Lord's Day so their employees can rest than it is over Mr. Cathy's comments about when Mr. Cathy quoted Barack Obama and agreed with him. Did you know that? Did you know that Dan Cathy quoted President Barack Obama back when President Obama was candidate Obama, and he didn't deliberately quote him, but he said the same thing that our president said about marriage, that marriage was designed to be between a man and a woman. That's what President Obama said when he was running for office, but of course, like politicians, what they say before they are elected and what they do afterwards, never the twain shall meet. And if you think that's going to be different with Mitt Romney, you're a fool. I'll just tell you. I'm not saying don't vote for Mitt. Vote for whomever you want to. I'm not going to tell you how to vote or not vote, but I'm going to tell you, if you think that he is cut out of a different bolt of cloth than Barack Obama, you're a fool. He's in the occult. His religion embraces original sin. Not just, hey, there's original sin, let's avoid it. It embraces it and welcomes it. Ye shall be as gods. Wow. So look, folks, this isn't about politics. This is about Jesus Christ is the only hope for America. This isn't about politics. This is about if you think that politicians are going to save your bacon, you're going to end up being served up along with scrambled eggs. I'm telling you. So what can we do? Are you telling us to do nothing? No, I'm telling you, you better get on your knees and pray. Pray, pray, pray. If the American church doesn't break before God in humility and pray, God is going to give us the worst possible person to be our president in November. And all hell is going to be released on us. It's a serious time. It is a serious time. I have never in my lifetime seen the open hostility towards Christianity that I see in modern America. That's a fact. That is a fact. There is more open hostility. So what am I saying to you? I'm not saying don't vote. I'm saying that pray and then vote however you feel led. Maybe write in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. You know, political parties rarely overturn the actions of the previous party. Do you ever wonder why President Obama kept some of the key leaders of President Bush? He ran as a, quote, peace candidate, yet he kept the Secretary of War, Robert Gates. Oh, I forgot we changed that. Somebody read George Orwell's 1984 and decided to rename the Secretary of War Secretary of Defense. But do you know that Barack Obama kept the same Secretary of Defense, Robert Gates? What does that tell you? It tells you that when he was running, he had no intention of doing anything really different than George W. Bush. And you know he got his Treasury Secretary from that same outfit that George W. Bush's Treasury Secretary came from. All I'm saying is this. I preach politics in the sense of don't trust in politicians. Trust in Jesus Christ. You can do something about it. You can waste all the money you want. Look, why don't you give me the money instead of giving it to some corrupt liar? I could use it. Why don't you pay off that house instead of giving to some corrupt liar? The Republican Party isn't the hope of America. The Democrat Party isn't the hope of America. And the Libertarian Party isn't the hope of America. And the Constitutional Party isn't the hope of America. And Ron Paul isn't the hope of America. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And what I want you to understand in the message today is this. God has something to say about the whole of life, including politics. And what he says about politics can be summed up in the Scottish metrical Psalter, which goes like this. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. But I want you to know that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible has something to say about how you deal with government. Whether your government leader is Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Barack Obama, George W. Bush, or George Washington. The Bible gives us principles for how to deal with government. Pray for your leaders. Instead of cussing Obama, pray for him. You know, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. You know, he can stop Barack Obama's heart right now and give you Joe Biden. Pray for him to live. Well, what does it mean that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will? Proverbs 21:1. It means this, that God can change Mr. Obama's heart. God can change Mr. Obama to become a real Christian. Somebody who really believes the Bible is the Word of God. Somebody who believes that he is nothing at all, and that his only hope is Jesus Christ. Somebody who respects the right to life. And somebody who respects what Jesus said about marriage. What did Jesus say about marriage? For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus said about marriage. Mr. Obama doesn't believe that, obviously. He can make him believe it. You know God can make you believe anything? Did you know that? You can have a nightmare in the middle of the night, wake you up, scare you plumb to death, and you get to seeking God. I know people get converted because of dreams. The great hope we have is Ramadan. God speaks to Muslims during Ramadan. Do you know that God has visited thousands of Muslims with dreams? They've dreamed about Isa, Jesus, and many of them have come to Jesus. Look, God's not limited by geography, or money, or anything else. Pray, pray, pray. God has a will about everything in your life, in one way or another. Notice what he says there in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. It's about a whole life thing, not a dichotomy. Let's look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, page 1333. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's start at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know that Christianity is still about militancy and warfare? Do you know that? It is. Rise up, O King Eternal. Onward, Christian soldiers. Christianity is about conquering the world. Did you know that? You know how Islam conquers the world? I'm not attacking Muslims. I like Muslims. Had them in my home. If you read the letter I put out yesterday, I've entertained Muslims in my home several times, including the imams. But Islam is about conquering the world by means of the sword, by compulsion. Islam, contrary to the lies of George W. Bush, does not mean peace. He either lied or he said it in ignorance. It's hard for me to believe that a president of the United States doesn't get some briefing from people who know something. You know what Islam means? It doesn't mean peace. We say, well, wait a minute, it sounds like salam. So does salami. Thanks, Diane, for that great joke years ago. So does salami. You know what Islam means? It means submission. It means submission. And Islam is set with a purpose to make the whole world submit to the law of Allah. Let me say something about Israel and the Muslim world. No real Muslim will ever accept the idea of a Jewish state. They will not accept it. If they tell you they do, they are lying. That is a strategy in war. Allah deceives, and He permits His followers to deceive in order to advance Islam. People are all hot and bothered about Ahmadinejad. Dr. Ahmadinejad, he earned a doctorate, a civil engineer, but he might not be too civil. But I want you to understand something about Dr. Ahmadinejad before you volunteer your sons for a body bag. What Dr. Ahmadinejad believes about Israel is nothing less than what Saudi Arabia believes about Israel, about what the Muslim Brotherhood believes about Israel in Egypt and in Syria, as we are financing people from outside to come in there. Do you think the fate of Christians will be better after we spend money arming these rebels? No. Folks, what are we coming back to? We're coming back to Bible Christianity. The war, we're about a war. But we don't fight it the way Muslims fight it, by forcing people with guns and swords to submit to the law of Allah. What do? Look what he says, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Look, you want to win the war on terrorism? You have it in your hands to win it. We're only made terrorism worse by the actions we've taken in the past almost 11 years. And if you don't agree with that, you just don't read carefully. I've traveled in the Middle East since then. We've made it worse by what we've done, not better. You want to know how to win the war on terrorism? Win Muslims to Jesus. And you can do it. And you can do it right here without getting out of your pew and not even talking to a Muslim. Pray. Pray for Muslims. Ask God to give you a love for Muslims. Love Muslims? God said, love your enemies. Pray for them. If you pray, God can move by the Holy Spirit. And then ask God to put a Muslim in your life that you may love and establish a relationship with. And then share Jesus with them. You'll never win this. I remember what one of our elders said to me some years ago. He had a PhD in physics, which doesn't qualify him to say anything about Islam. But he was well-read. He said to me, Bob, as we were beginning all this mess, He said, I think the only way we'll ever win it is to kill 1 billion people. I think he's right. True Islam, the Islam of Muhammad, finds a clear and correct expression in the thinking of Osama bin Laden. I'm telling you. I read the Quran. I've read the Al-Hadith. What Osama bin Laden believed is what Muhammad believed. So what are we going to do about it? Kill 1 billion people? Nuke Mecca? Are we going to nuke Mecca? You know what you can do? You can nuke heaven with your prayers. God says to give Him no rest until He rains down righteousness on us. Pray, pray, pray. Look, Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. God still changes hearts. Look, with all this thing with gay marriage and the protest over chicken and Ben and Jerry's and all that other stuff. Look, pray for gay people. Homosexuality is a thing that's quite complicated. And there are some genetic roots. But there are also roots that go back to deep pain and hurt early in life. Ask God to give you a heart to love gay people with. Love homosexuals and lesbians. Love transgendered people. By the way, they're welcome in our church. We just don't want anybody taking Holy Communion who's living in sin. But they're welcome in our church. Look, Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. See, Jesus wants us to conquer the world. Not with swords loud clashing, a roll of stirring drums. With deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. It's by loving our enemies. It's by willingness to die. It's by willingness to have somebody spit in our face and insult us and just keep loving. It's by turning the other cheek and praying and praying and praying and reaching out and doing good. I was so blessed to see a picture in the news. The manager of a Chick-fil-A had a bunch of protesters out there on Friday, because Friday was kiss-in, you see. And he went out and brought them free lemonade and soft drinks. And he was being kind. You could see on his face there was no anger or hostility. He was just reaching out. See, pray for grace to love people when they're angry, when they're hateful, when they're upset. Behind every lesbian is a pathological pain early in life. Without exception. They need love. They need compassion. Who's going to love them if not you? The family where they experience the pain? Who's going to love them but you? See, we're called to go wage war. But how do we wage war? Not with carnal weapons, he says in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? The Greek word there can mean a fortress, a really tight place of security. And what it means in this context is this. Satan, through his demons, is able to build within the mind of even a Christian places where he can operate and confuse our thinking and blind us to stuff. That's a stronghold. Stronghold is something you don't see. You look at it, it's right there, plain as day. But you don't see it. And the reason you don't see it is there's a stronghold there. There is a place within your own mind and thinking where Satan has erected a place where he operates in your thinking. And the amazing thing about strongholds is the demons can lurk there. While you're worshiping, you don't experience it. You're not aware of it, except occasionally you'll hear something that really steps on your toes. You know, I mean, that's what I have to do. To step on toes at times. I don't like to step on toes. I like people. I don't want people hating me. But I have to step on toes. And so you'll have your toes stepped on, and then they'll open the little door of the fortress and say, he's crazy. Well, that's nonsense. Nobody believes that. Or you pick up the Bible one morning to read, and you read something of a beautiful promise of God, and you say, man, that is a wonderful promise. And then a little thought pops in and says, how do you know there's a God? How do you know the Bible is true? You know what you do with thoughts like that? I learned this the hard way. You have to take authority over them in the name of Jesus Christ and command them to get out of your mind. You can't reason with them. I mean, you'll spend your whole time in a debate with yourself. Now that's crazy. There you are in Walmart, and you're praying about something because you need something for your house, but you don't have the money to pay for it, and you need it, and so you go to pray to God because you remember the promise this morning, my God will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory, and there you are in Walmart, and you can't afford that slave labor made stuff. And so you start to pray, and then the thought comes in. It's a result of a stronghold. The little demons open the door for a minute and say, "You don't really believe that junk, do you? You don't really believe there's a God up there listening to you, do you? Do you really believe that? You're nuts." And so then you start debating with yourself why you believe in God and why you believe the Bible is true. And then you're going like this and you're going like that. And somebody calls Walmart security. He's moving to the AR-15 section of the store. What do you do with thoughts like that? Tell them to get out of your mind. Look, you have the authority to command bad thoughts to get out of your mind. How do you know it's a bad thought? If it doesn't line up with the written word, it's a bad thought. Doesn't make any difference whether it arose naturally out of your memory bank or something you just cooked up in your brain, or whether some demon has opened the door of the stronghold for a moment to say, "You don't really believe that junk, do you?" You command it to get out in Jesus' name. Years ago, I've told this story before. Bear with me. I was a police chaplain in Wichita, Kansas. And I was on my way to counsel a family because they were going to be baptized. And so I'm driving. It was a Saturday afternoon. As I'm driving, and in those days I didn't have air conditioning in the car. It was a Pinto station wagon, four-cylinder, and air conditioner would have probably killed it. Anyhow, as I'm riding, I look over to my left. There's a guy in a Volkswagen. And in the passenger seat, who should be there but Mary Jane? Not Mary Jane Hoagie. Maria Juanita. Marijuana. That's what's there. Marijuana. A big marijuana bush. How did you know? Because I've smoked it before. I've told you that. But I only did it once, and I did inhale. So I look over there, and there's this marijuana bush. And there's this guy. And he's driving his little Volkswagen down this main street in Wichita, four-lane road, just like, you know, he had a shaggy dog in there or something. So what did I do? Let me say, you know, like these shows on TV, they give these warnings. Professionals are doing this. Don't imitate us. Well, I wasn't a professional, but you sure don't want to do what I did. I reached into my pocket where I had my wallet, and I had a badge that identified me as a member of the Wichita, Kansas Police Department. I held up my badge with one hand, had my right hand on the steering wheel, and mashed the horn. A guy looked over there. I held the badge up, and I did like this. And you know what he did? He pulled over. Why did he pull over? Well, the first thing he probably thought was, no one in a Pinto station wagon is going to pull me over without having a radio in there and having superior firepower. Nobody is that crazy. But he pulled over. He probably thought, I can't believe it. They're now driving Pinto station wagons as undercover cars. He's a narc in a Pinto station wagon. It probably has a souped-up V8. I don't see the antenna, but I'll bet you that AM antenna is really a police radio. So he pulls over, and I get out, like Barney Fife. And I said, "Sir, is that a plastic plant?" No, sir. Of course, he knew it was not plastic. And I said, "Do you know what kind of plant that is?" He said, "No, sir." And I said, "That's a marijuana plant." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, my wife and I moved in this apartment. We found it." Now, this was a big plant. This is not some little deal. This is worth a lot of money. And he said, "We found this in the apartment, and we wondered if maybe this thing might be marijuana. So I was on my way to dump it at the city dump." So Detective Fife said, "Would you like me to take care of it for you, sir?" And the guy's thinking to himself, this guy really is nuts. And so he opens the door to his Volkswagen and he puts it in my Pinto. And he drives on his way, thanking God, or whomever he thought, Cheech and Chong, that I didn't arrest him. Of course, it says on my badge, chaplain. And I didn't have a gun. And it probably was a mess up, but it probably, if I had not stopped him, nothing would have happened. If I had tried to detain him without a radio, I would have been in great difficulty. So as soon as I got to the house of the people, and he happened to be the clerk for a federal judge, he was a lawyer, and they were new members of our church, and I said, can I use your phone? I've got a plant I need here to, and I called the dispatcher. I said, dispatcher, this is Chaplain Vincent. I said, I have a marijuana bush at such and such an address. Do you know they kept it there in the police station? They wanted their officers regularly to check it. I hope no one pruned it. I have one question for you. When you're driving a monkey vomit green Pinto station wagon, without air conditioning, without a police radio, and without a gun, why on earth will a guy give up something that's worth thousands of dollars? There's one reason only. What is it? The badge. I had the badge. Now, what does a badge do? I mean, I'm not into all kind of martial arts. I did take judo. But I'm not going to take the badge out of the wallet and somehow or another with chewing gum or tape or something, fix the little point and throw it like some kind of martial arts star, you know. Wah! You know. Why did he stop? He stopped because the badge was a symbol of authority. It was the authority behind the badge is why the guy stopped. It is the only reason he stopped. A little metal badge. Now let me tell you, the name of Jesus Christ is like that. The name of Jesus Christ is like that badge. There's no power in just saying phonemes. But there's power when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you use His name. You have the authority to command whatever you need to command to get out of your mind, and it must obey. That's what He says. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You want to get those strongholds out of your life. How do they get there? They get there by how you're raised. By your little friends that you hung out with when you were a little kid. By stupid things your dad said. My daddy used to say to me, you're lazy. And even when I put in 60, 70 hours in a week, sometimes I'll ask my wife, do you think I'm lazy? What do you tell me? But I still listen to that voice. Why do I listen to that stupid voice? Because my daddy was afraid I was going to be like him. And he thought of himself that way. And so he programmed that in my thinking. Look, you get these strongholds in your life, these areas of thinking that don't line up with the Word of God, and they govern how you think. And what I want you to understand is, when you test all things, it's not just words of knowledge and words of wisdom and those kinds of things. It's everything. It's what you watch on television. It's what you watch on the listen to on the radio and watch on the movies. It's everything. Take every thought captive. Look what he says. He says, we are casting down arguments. You know how you cast down arguments? I had a lot of philosophy courses in order to major in philosophy. One was logic. You don't cast down arguments by means of logic. You know how you cast down arguments? You assert by faith the Word of God. Are you serious? Yeah. Here's how it works. There's no one in this world, no matter how brilliant that person may be, no matter how educated that person may be, no matter how steep that person may be in anti-Christian thinking, that you cannot be victorious over in argument if you will, by faith, simply assert the Word. Now here's the converse. No matter how brilliant you may be, no matter how masterful you have dealt with the arguments for the existence of God, no matter how persuasive you may be, you will never have an impact on that person apart from the Holy Spirit. See, it's all the work of the Spirit. But the Spirit uses us as we speak the Word. So we do what? We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice he says, every high thing. That's the thinking of the president, of the senators and the congressmen, of the governor and the mayors, of the school teachers, of the judges and the doctors and attorneys. And I'm not saying those people are bad, but I'm saying God deliver you from the tyranny of the experts. What's an expert? A former spurt. God deliver you from the tyranny of the experts. Let me tell you, you, with simple faith in God's written Word, have everything you need for life and godliness. And test everything by it. And when you encounter that which is contrary to it, do it suaviter in modo, fortiori in re. That is, smooth in method, but strong in the basic argument. The basic argument is, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed in Him against that day. Stand alone on the Word of God. We're bringing what? Every thought, verse 5, every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. So when God says through Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything, hold fast to what's good, abstain from every form of evil, he means the whole of life. St. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. It's the Word of God. And God's Word is like a hammer that shatters the rock in twain. Did you know that? God's Word is like a hammer that shatters the rock in twain. Every strong argument, everything that challenges the Word of God, everything that rejects faith in God, everything that rejects trusting in the promises of God, every doubt, every unbelief, every temptation to violate Scripture. God's Word is like a hammer, says Jeremiah, that shatters the rock into pieces. And he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's God's will for your life. What's God's will for your life? Be in the book. Be in it often. Be in it daily. And carry it in your mind and heart like a yardstick, so that when things rise up and nonsense is spouted, in your own heart with grace, at least to yourself, say, you know, that's a lie. God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I commend the Word of God to you. I'm an educated man. I've read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. I've studied philosophy and history and science. I've never found anything in all my studies or any word that anyone ever said to me that caused me to say, this old book is not true. I can tell you, after knowing Christ since 1964 and after beginning to read the Bible daily in 1965 and since 1982, reading through the Bible almost twice a year, and through the Greek New Testament many times, and through sections of the Hebrew Bible, and listening to thousands of people, I'll tell you one thing. I will still stake my confidence in the world to come and how to live and believe in this world on this old book. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. If we can meet with you and pray with you, we would love to do that. Trust the book. Trust the God of the book. Trust the Savior of the book. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a yardstick by which to measure truth. Not only when politicians lie, not only when commercials on television lie, not only when we walk into food stores and read labels on the back of boxes that are designed to deceive us. Not only when we listen to music that tells us lies or watch sitcoms that are designed to manipulate our emotions to believe lies. But Lord, every single thought We thank you that you have given us a standard of truth, and that that Word of God always triumphs. Yet, Lord, we acknowledge without the work of your Spirit, people remain dead in trespasses and sin, and they will never believe. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. I want to pray. I want to pray for Barack Obama. He is a wounded man. Lord, he experienced great pain as a little boy. He was abandoned by his daddy. He was raised by a Muslim father in Indonesia. And then that marriage ended. And Lord, he has come under the influence of all kinds of people. He is a deeply insecure and narcissistic man with great wounds and troubles and lots of anger that he has picked up along the way. Would you touch his heart? Lord, his wife, Michelle, has been wounded many times in life. Lord, would you touch these two people? Would you touch them with the love of God? Would you give them a sense of the love of Jesus? Would you give them in their own insecurities to discover the security of Christ, the solid rock? Would you enable them to turn from themselves and their agenda and cast themselves on your mercy in Jesus Christ without worrying what other people think or the consequences of that act? Would you touch them? Lord, we pray for the Muslims, particularly in our own community. Would you put real Christians in their path, people they know love them and who humbly share with them after building a relationship? And Lord, would you put male and female homosexuals, transvestites, bisexual people in our path and give us a grace to love them and to share with them, never condoning sin, but always loving sinners just as you love us. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for those that struggle with some of those things here this morning, to know that this is a church where they are loved and accepted. In Jesus' name, amen.